Hey, will you pray with me before we get started here? Yeah. Lord, we just thank you. You're so good to us. You're gracious. You're kind. You're loving, compassionate, Lord. Lord, thank you for the promises that you've given us. There is a future. There is a hope, Lord. Not only now, as we come to know you, we're saved. We come into the kingdom of God and you live in us. But Lord, that future kingdom that you have promised, where we will rule and reign with you, Lord. Well, no longer we will have these corrupt bodies that are breaking down. Lord, the aches and the pains, but Lord, our flesh too will be redeemed, not just our spirit. And Lord, what a marvelous day that is. And more as we see the world, Lord, as it's in decay, it's in decline, more and more we groan for that day of your return. That you come back for your church, for your people. So Lord, we just, we thank you for that. Your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, we just pray that you would just teach us by your Spirit and through your word that you would be glorified. It's all about you, King Jesus. It is in your name we pray, amen? Okay, I think we have quite a bit to cover this morning. So if I talk fast, I've had a couple cups of coffee. That'll help me. Taking notes, I'll try to slow down for that. But just by way of reminder, last week we went over Jesus' command to forgive, right? You recall that it's not a suggestion, it's a command. He commands us to forgive our brothers and our sisters, those that may have sinned against us, that they repent, they turn and says, you know what, I am sorry for doing that. And he said, if seven times in a day they do this to you, seven times you will forgive them. Isn't that cool? I like forgiveness. You guys like forgiveness? You know, sometimes if you're on the other end, you're like, oh, this is great. If you're on the other end, no. There's times that we're on both ends of that. So it's a good thing, amen? Well, when the apostles heard this, man, they were like, wow, what do we do? Because he was speaking to his disciples, right? Then the 12, they chime in and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Forgiveness that much? So that's what they come up with. And Jesus said, basically, he said, look, faith as small as a mustard seed. With that much, you can do the impossible. In other words, you don't need an increase in faith for that. You just need to apply the faith that you already have. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. You're born again. You're going to heaven. And you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, listen, you can believe that God will meet you where you're at with your desire to forgive supernaturally when it's hard, when it seems impossible. Amen? Well, if that was enough, Jesus then gave an illustration about some bondservants and their master and how it was their duty to obey their masters. And in short, what he said was, hey, listen, it is the duty of the bondservant to obey the master. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. We have chosen to follow him. We were freed from the life of sin, from the slave master, and have been delivered to the kingdom of light. And as such, we have chosen to become Jesus' slaves. And we went over all the many facets that of the relationship that we have with God. He is our Father. He's our Savior. He is our King. He's our Redeemer. He calls us brothers. He calls us friends. But also, we are his bondservant. We choose to serve him. It's a choice that we make. And therefore, he says, hey, listen, I command you to obey, and therefore, you shall. So that's where we pick up today, and we pick up in verse 11. If you would you stand with me? We're just going to read the first three verses, and as I said, I may be speaking a little quickly today. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Notice, he passed through the midst of Samaria. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Lord, we are so glad that you're a God of mercy and grace. And Lord, these men saw you and they knew that they could find mercy in you. So Lord, we ask for the same this morning in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we notice here is that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. We know that, right? For the last few chapters, we see that he's making his way down to Jerusalem, and along the way, he's ministering. He's speaking about the kingdom. He's actually ministering also to the Pharisees and the scribes, but they will not receive it. They are stubborn and they're hard-hearted. And listen, a hard heart, a stubborn person will miss the things that God wants to do in their lives. Listen, if a person is stubborn, they're like, you know what? No, I just don't want to do that. This is who I am. And the cop-out is, hey, that's just who I am, okay? That's who God made me. That's the cop-out. No. God says that you're born again and that we're to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of Jesus Christ. We are completely a new creation that is being transformed more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So no, yes, we're not perfect, but God, his intent, his desire is that we would grow in these things. And so here he is, he's going to Jerusalem, and it says, as he passed through the midst of Samaria, which, by the way, you guys know, you guys have been here for quite some time, and you know that the Jews would do everything at the good of Samaria. They would add a day to their trip in order to go around Samaria because they didn't think much of them. They would call them half-breeds. And around that 800 BC, the Assyrians came and they siege the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, right? After Solomon, there was a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel, and their capital was Samaria. They came, took him over, and they left some of their people there. They took some of the Jews with them, and then they intermingled, and therefore, they were now a mixed race, and the Jews hated them, and they despised them. So him going through there, it was a big deal passing through there. And it says that not only that was he going through there, he said he entered a village, and there met him. As he entered a village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood far off. They lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice that these men, they know where to find mercy. Notice that they call him Master. Notice that they know that Jesus can heal them. And notice that they all want to be healed. So notice what happens after. Verse 14 says, and so when he saw them, and Jesus sees our needs, he sees those that are hurting, those that are down and out. He sees us as we cry out to him. And he saw them, and he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. Why? Well, Leviticus 13 and 14 said that when a leper would be cleansed, they would have to go to the priest, to the temple, and say, hey, listen, inspect me. Because when somebody would get leprosy, they would have to go there, and the priest would inspect them, and they would check and make sure that this is what it was, because they would have to be ostracized. They would be kicked out, basically. So in the reverse, they would have to go in and get inspected. But listen, this is what they would have to do. Where's that passage again? Because it had not happened until Jesus came in the scene. And this was a testimony to them. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, go to them as a testimony to them. That what? What's a testimony? That is not business as usual. That the king is here, that the Messiah is here, that salvation is near. And therefore, he tells them, go show yourself to the priest. But notice that healing has not happened. Notice what it says next. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Interesting, isn't it? They believed before they were healed. They believed God's word. There's something that happens when we know that Jesus is God, who Jesus is. He's our Savior. He is the Word incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we believe him, take him at his word, and place our faith in him, it's like, Lord, you said it. You showed me. I don't know. It looks impossible. This thing has not happened. Except for a couple instances in the Bible with Naaman and Miriam and so forth. We haven't seen that. But Lord, we believe you. And that should be the Christian life, saying, God, we believe you. You speak this in my life, which is biblical. This is not we just grab something from the air. Things that are biblical, guys. Because the word of God is our filter. And therefore, they believed. But it wasn't until they were on their way to see the priest that they were cleansed. It's interesting. Does that challenge you? How's your belief, Christian? How's your faith? Do you believe God? Do you believe Him for your marriage? Do you believe Him for your employment? Do you believe Him for your walk? Maybe for your child. Listen, we've seen God do so many miracles. So many miracles, guys. And when we walk in faith, we believe God, God moves. And so it happened. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Look at this verse carefully. This Samaritan says he glorified God. He acknowledged Jesus as God. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. There are verses after verses after verses in the Bible that we see, because we have so many, and I'm going to say cults, that say Jesus is not God. All we got to do is open up our Bible and read it. That's it. Over and over and over. You can call them proof text, but it's just what it is. You just open up the beginning of John, right? But nevertheless, he acknowledges him, and it points out that he was a Samaritan. He believed. Verse 17 says, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Interesting. We notice that all 10 cried out for healing. All of them said, Master, you are able. Have mercy on us. They all cried out for healing, but only one cried out in praise. Only one came back and said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 9 were ungrateful. They were happy that God healed them and did a work, but they didn't come back. They didn't come back, but this man was full of gratitude. And it's interesting because the Bible wants to note here that he was a Samaritan. Those that the Jews rejected, a foreigner, he says, those are the ones that received him. He is the one that believed. He is the one that came back and gave praise. Verse 19, and he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Listen, this man's faith, this man placed his faith on Jesus. He believed Jesus. It's verses like this that sometimes get twisted and they get turned around and so forth, and people will use it for the faith movement and this and that and so forth, things that are unbiblical. And what Jesus is not saying here, hey, put your faith in your faith. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying it to this man is, your healing is a direct result of putting your faith in me. And just as when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. Our faith in Him. Now, the next verses that we read here, we see that the scene changes. The Pharisees once again chime in, and they have a question for Jesus. And it is an important question. Let's take a look at it quickly and then we'll go over it. Verse 20 says, now when he was asked, Jesus, by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, you can't see it. It's not this physical aspect that you're looking at, this big palace and so forth. Nor will they say, see here, see there, referring to the kingdom of God. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, The kingdom of God to the Jews was a specific promise of the time when the Messiah would rule over the whole world, and he would have his kingdom in Jerusalem, his capital in Jerusalem. And the Bible speaks of that all over the Old Testament. And when this happens, not only Israel would be blessed, but the whole world would be blessed. So the question they're asking is, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming? Because this is what you've been preaching from the beginning. And if you notice, at the very beginning in Matthew, the first thing he says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus speaks about this kingdom. But to them, he says, listen, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Jesus spoke to Pilate once the religious leaders deliver him to be crucified. And he said the same thing to Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Interesting. He's saying, look, this kingdom, it's not observable in the sense that you think at this time, what happens is when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all of a sudden we become part of the kingdom of God. We become part of the family of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a man must be born again spiritually in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Being born again. But they were stubborn. These were stubborn individuals, and listen, they would not receive him. And therefore, if they would not receive him as their Messiah, they would not receive the kingdom of God. They would not partake in the kingdom of God. Colossians, I like what it says. Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There is a kingdom in this world that is ruled by Satan. We see that biblically. We know that. All we have to do is look around. There's sin. Sin rules the world. A kingdom of darkness. But when we receive Jesus, we are ushered in to the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. We're instantly born again spiritually, and we're no longer part of that old kingdom, but of this heavenly kingdom. Now, what's going on here? We know that there's two things that are being spoken of, right? In Jesus' first coming, he made it possible to become part of God's kingdom. He made that possible by dying on the cross, suffering and dying on the cross for us to forgive us our sins. And when we receive them, we become part of his family, as I said earlier. But listen, there is the second part of that when he will rule and reign from Jerusalem physically. Now, if we want to take part of that era, of that time, the millennial kingdom and then an everlasting kingdom, we have to first receive the kingdom of God internally in order for us to experience it externally. Does that make sense? Amen. And let me give you some of this passages for some of you that are taking notes, because the Bible speaks of so many passages of when Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom. Zechariah 14, 15, Isaiah 9, 7, and 11, chapter 11, Psalms 2, Daniel 2, Daniel 9, Luke 1, 33, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Revelation 19. There will be a day when we will return to with our King. And Revelation chapter 19 speaks of this. In that day, we will see all this coming to pass. What an amazing day that'll be. Well, after this, after speaking to the Pharisees, take a look at what happens. Jesus now turns his attention to his disciples and explains that a number of things must take place before he establishes his physical kingdom. Take a look at verse 22 with me. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. In other words, I'm going to be gone. You're going to desire to see me physically, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there, referring to imposters that are claiming to be the Messiah. And he says, do not go after them or follow them. Those are imposters. Don't fall for that, he says. And then Jesus tells his disciples in the following verses that when he returns, what the world is going to look like, and also a specific event that has to take place during that time as well. Verse 24, he says, don't fall for these guys that claim to be, that say secretly in 19 whatever, Jesus came in the East Coast and he was there and so forth. So many fairy tales. Don't fall for that. When he comes back, he says, look at verse 24. This is what's going to be like. For as the lightning that flashes out of the one part, out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When he comes back, it's going to be like lightning. In other words, you see lightning and you see, everybody sees it. It's not hidden. Have you ever been in those lightning storms? Man, it's an amazing thing. I love those. I know some people are scared of them, but I love seeing that. And just the power in it. And he says, it's not going to be in secret. It's not going to be quietly. Listen, every eye will see it. Every eye will see it. And the Bible says it over and over. Daniel 7, Revelation 1, 7 says it. Zechariah 14, 4, as I said earlier, says it. In fact, Zechariah says that on that day he will stand on Mount Olives, split it in two, and create a large valley. Man, our king is going to make an entry when he physically comes back. What an entry. There's not going to be no guessing. Could this be it? It's going to be so apparent. But now he says, some events need to happen before this takes place, before my physical return when that kingdom is established. Take a look at verse 25. He says, but first he, speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, the word here, generation, actually means man of the same stock, a family. That's the definition for this here. In other words, what he is saying is that he first must be rejected by his own, just as John 1:11 says, that he came to his own did not receive him. So first he must be rejected by Israel and suffer and die on that cross at Calvary. That's first. It's the first thing that has to take place. And listen, that has to take place in order for us to partake of that coming kingdom. So first, he has to suffer and die. He must be buried. He rises again, and then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. So he must first go away in order for him to come back. And now he's going to say, when I come back, this is what the world is going to look like. But notice what we see in the middle of these events. The rapture is intertwined in the middle of all these events as he's telling us what it's going to look like on his return. Now, the point here is the kingdom, right? That was the question. When is the kingdom going to be established? But when he speaks of the coming kingdom, he speaks of the rapture right in between. Notice what he says, verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, what's the world going to be like? Like the days of Noah. So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? Bad. Genesis 6, right? It tells us that the sons of God, they intermingle with the daughters of men. There was this demonic activity. There was just evil on the land. And in fact, verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5 says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, notice, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's all that was thought about, evil. Every thought that came had an evil purpose behind it. That was the condition of the earth back then. We're not far, are we? There's such evilness in the world. But then there's Jesus. We We've been saved. We've been rescued. Sin no longer has a grip on us. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, as the Bible says. So he says, this is what it's going to be like. And now he gives us a little bit more. He says that they ate and drank and they married wives that were given in marriage. In other words, it was business as usual until they continued doing business. But before, listen, as they're doing this, Noah, for 120 years, had a hammer on one hand and the word of God in the other, preaching to them that judgment was coming. He was building the ark, but at the same time, he says, repent. But they continue with business as usual, as now, instead of repenting and turning to God. And it says, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Listen, judgment came. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. The wonderful thing is that God has not appointed us to wrath. Our heart is to share the word of God, that people would repent and turn to him, that they would be born again, that they would receive the kingdom of God internally. That when the wrath of God comes, because what we've seen is the wrath of man. But when God comes, when Jesus comes, during those 7 years of tribulation, you're going to see the wrath of God. And let me tell you, the Bible says is at a time that has never, ever, ever been seen. We can read it in our imaginations, does not do it justice how bad it's going to be. And he says, church, he has not appointed you or me to wrath. He saves us. And so he says, it was business as usual until the flood came and destroyed them all. But what happened to Noah and his family? They were taken, right? They were delivered. And when you read that, it says that God closed the door of the ark. Those that rejected God could not come in, but God removed his righteous from the earth before judgment came. So we see that here. Now Jesus gives us another example. Verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, business as usual. And listen, they had Lot there. And the Bible tells us, 1 Peter tells us, actually 2 Peter tells us, and Jude, that Lot was preaching to them at that time as well. Because we're all familiar with Sodom, right? It was a place of depravity. In fact, God saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw their wickedness. The Bible says he saw their wickedness, their sexual immorality, their perverseness. And he says, I'm going to destroy that city. It is beyond. It is so far gone. And he told Abraham about that. And Abraham said, Lord, will you destroy it if there's 50 people that are righteous in it? Now, Abraham knew that Lot was in there. And then he says, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? He says, what about 10? And God said, if there's 10 righteous in that city, I won't destroy the city. But here's the thing, that there wasn't 10 righteous people in that city. And so judgment was coming. And so God, still in his grace and in his mercy, he sends two angels right there to Sodom to do what? To take Lot out before judgment comes. He went to deliver Lot and his family, but some of his family rejected him. They said, you're nuts. And he removed Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And his wife is another story, right? We know about that as well. But once again, we see the rapture here before judgment comes. But the point Jesus is making is that in the days, that what it's going to look like when he returns, and we see that now, as we have never seen it in our lifetime. Once again, just Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice also what else he says. But in that day that Lot went out of Sodom, remember that the angels, they actually snatched him out. They had to drag him out. And that's a word, right? That's the word when he says we're caught up. It's that word, harpazo, or rapturus, and this, it's a caught up, and it's just a physical taking. And he says, but on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Read Revelation. What happens during those 7 years of tribulation? Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Listen, 7 years. Tough times, ugly times, incredible times. So what is it going to be like when Jesus returns? Turn on the news. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. The Bible says, in Revelation, it says that, man, they're gonna scream out, and they're going to hide. They're going to say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb of God. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And he gives us an example here of Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her. Remember that she longed for Sodom. She looked back as she was being dragged out. And as she was leaving, she turned, and she turned into the pillar of Sodom. In other words, those that long for the wicked world will be destroyed along with it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men, one in one bed. In one bed, I'm sorry. There will be two men. Notice that man is in italics, meaning it was added on just for clarification. It means mankind or people in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Picture of the rapture. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. Here's the main thrust of the passage we know of this whole section is the physical kingdom of God will be established in Jesus' second coming. But we have seen the rapture has been intertwined through it all. We see that in Matthew 24. We are going to see that in Luke 21. We see it in Thessalonians. We see it in Revelation. We see it throughout, guys. We see it throughout. And I believe in the following passages, Jesus basically comes back and just, in these passages, I'm sorry, he's just giving us a more detailed account of the rapture. But do your own study. Challenge you, do your own study. Spend time with the Lord. Let me give you some verses for you to look at. Matthew 24, Luke 21, John 14, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Romans 8, 19, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 8, Philippians 3, 21. And listen, we can go on and on and on. You get the point, right? The rapture is spoken of in the church. God's people will be taken out. The Bible consistently teaches that before God pours out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, he will first remove his people, those that have received him as Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a wife beater. He loves his wife, and therefore he will remove his wife, the church, from the earth before judgment falls upon the earth. So notice, they ask him a question. They're like, okay, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And listen, this is confusing. Where what? Where are they going? Where will this happen? Where what? It doesn't quite tell us. It's not clear. But he responds. He said, so he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Okay, we're done. I don't know. There are so many, and listen, I've read so many commentaries on this. We see Revelation 19 speaks of this. You know, all these similar, it says something similar to this. And there's a lot of thoughts. And I'm going to give you what I believe it sounds, that makes sense to me, what this passage means. And for this, I peeked at David Guzik's homework. And what he did is he peeked at Barclay and Goldenhigh's homework. And they peeked on somebody else's homework, I'm sure. So what they know is that this statement was probably a figure of speech with the idea, when judgment is ripe, it will surely come. When judgment is ripe, it will surely come. Study it on your own. We're going to have communion this morning, again, which is awesome. Just as a reminder that Jesus paid for our sins, that he died for us, but also as a reminder, he's coming back. So if we can have the men come on up here and the worship team come on up. But listen, before we have communion, let me ask you a question, church. And here's the question. Are you longing for God's kingdom? Are you longing for God's kingdom? And if you're not, why? Is it that you're longing for the world? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. She longed for the world. And therefore, it says that she received the same judgment because her heart was not with the Lord. If our heart is with the Lord, longing for the Lord, desiring to be with the Lord, because we're born again, his kingdom lives in us. And we belong to him. Our hearts long for Jesus' coming. Amen? If you're here today, listen, if you're here today, we're going to take communion, and communion is for the believer. And you're not a believer? Become one. Jesus says, those who come to me, in no way will I turn them away. In other words, just repent of your sins. You can pray right there where you're at. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And come into my life. Make me new. And he'll give you eternal life. And then you can take communion. Now, if you don't, nobody's going to look funny at you or anyway. That's okay. But the invitation is for you to come to the kingdom of God, to the family of God. I love what Jesus said in Luke 12. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It gives God pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give me the kingdom. What an awesome verse. Amen? Lord, we just thank you. You're so good. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you for this future kingdom, for this present kingdom. Thank you that we're part of your family, that we're royalty, Lord. That one day, because we have received you as Lord and Savior, we have received your kingdom is within us, that we will experience your kingdom externally. And we will rule and reign with you. That's what your word says. And we believe it, just like those That one leper that came back, Lord, the 10 believed your word. And they just did it. We believe it in the same fashion. But like that one that came back, we give you praise for your promises. Because it's a done deal. You spoke it, and therefore it's done. It's complete. We just await it. And we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.